Will you turn with me, please, to Exodus chapter 20? Exodus chapter 20. And we will read from verse 8 down to verse 11. This is the fourth commandment. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And this is the word of the Lord, and may the Lord bless our meditation upon it this morning. There have been huge social changes in our day, and among the huge social changes have been a diminishing of regard and respect for the church, for the Christian faith, for the Bible. I think this is very clear in our society and in the West in general, leaving aside America to a great degree. And one way we can tell that there has been a diminishing of regard and respect for the church, for Christian faith, and for the authority of the Bible is to observe how people observe the Christian Sabbath, Sunday, the Lord's Day. There was a day when the Christian Sabbath, now the first day of the week in the Christian era, was very carefully observed, and people might say, particularly in these parts, in the Highlands and Islands, people nowadays, sadly, are very scornful of how our forefathers were so careful about the Sabbath. Sometimes it's made the butt of jokes, as if it was unthinkable. And they say, well, wasn't this just a tedious sort of day that people were consigned to? And they might say, well, that's all right for people who want to keep it that way. But what I want is freedom to do what I like, also on the day of worship and rest. In our day of limited attention span, we are told, there is a thirst, isn't there, for entertainments, for we are in a sort of visual, restless television age. And it's said that, well, this matter of careful observance of the Lord's Day, it is just a thing of the past. And yet, it always was, and it always will remain, a mark of people taking God seriously, taking the Word of God seriously. It's not just something to observe because the church says so. But it is a mark, it will be a mark, and it will remain a mark till the eternal Sabbath dawns of souls who have an interest in obedience to God. It will be a sign of a people giving him the place that it is due until this present time gives way to eternity. An eternal Sabbath that will be an eternal Sabbath for the believing church, for the true Christian looking and longing for eternity. One of the 18th century philosophers called Voltaire, no friend of Christianity, said that if you destroy the Sabbath, you destroy Christianity. I mean, that was his desire, and it's been the desire of people who have been movers and shakers in our society. Take away the Sabbath, take away one day in seven devoted to something other than the pursuit of the secular, and you've got a long way to undermining Christianity itself. Now, we know, those of us who have placed our trust in the Lord and in the Bible, know that you can't destroy Christianity. Jesus said in one place, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." And we know that the intentions of the worst and worst efforts of mere men will not frustrate the sovereign purpose of God. It is not to man's best interests or good that the Sabbath and the Christian faith are dismantled in any society. People may shake their fists heavenwards. They may deny and decry the truths of Scripture, but God is not mocked, and he will be vindicated. And we all have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We all have to give an account of what we have done with our time, what we have done with our days, what we have done with our tongues, what we have done with the Word, and what we have done with his Sabbath. This seems to me all the more reason to preserve our churches and their worship and keep our Sabbaths. The question is, for every congregation in every generation, do you have a will for it? Is it in your heart? Is there a desire for it in your life? Do you have a determination to obey God rather than men? Do you have a determination to go against the flow of progressive, one might say, regressive secularism? It comes to focus, in a way, in the fourth commandment. Here's a mark of a vital Christianity, by no means the only one. Vital Christianity is something that touches a man and a woman and a child's life every day, wherever they are. But it is a mark of it, nonetheless, of a vital Christianity, what is done with the Lord's Day, for reasons that perhaps will become evident as we go on. A mark of vital Christianity in an individual, in a home, in a family, in a community, in a nation. Here is an indicator, at least, a very visual one, of men and women being obedient to God rather than men, and taking seriously the care of eternal, immortal souls. Well, as we open up this fourth commandment, I'd just like to do so, as I've done previously with the others, by asking questions and dealing with questions. Not all the questions that are raised here are questions that you may have or questions that could be answered. There are many aspects to this, but here are some questions. And the first is this: where did the Sabbath come from? This fourth commandment, like the first three, has to do with our duty to God. It also has to do with something very basic, to do with our time. One day in seven. The heart of the Sabbath commandment is one day in seven for God. So it has to do with our time, but it has to do with our duty to God. It establishes how man's weeks are ordered. 6 days of labour, 1 day of rest. That's the pattern for man's weeks. And it's interesting that we have this pattern. I know I've mentioned recently the fact that rather perversely, people are putting Sunday at the end of the week rather than the beginning of the week in their calendars. But nevertheless, one day, we have the same pattern, 7 days in a week. But there's no reason for it arising from anything astronomical. It is simply something that has been established by revelation. Man's weeks will be 7 days, demarcated by a Sabbath day of rest from normal work. It hasn't to do with the movement of the earth around the sun, or the movement of the moon around the earth, influencing tides and influencing our year. A week doesn't have that. Only the religious significance of 7 days, established by revelation simply, and not astronomy. So the fourth commandment confirms this pattern: 7 days, 6 days labor, 1 day of rest. But it does, of course, confirm something that had been instituted from the beginning of human life. It is the oldest institution in the world, so far as you take the scriptures as being the truth, which we do. Man's weeks are to be based, we read as a reason for keeping this commandment, upon the creation itself. And this is clear from what we have here in verse 11, referring back to Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. It is what we call a creation ordinance. It is what God established right from the beginning. And this is clearly claimed here in verse 11 as a reason for the commandment. It is a day blessed and set apart by God. It is therefore moral. It isn't something that we've just temporary, because the sort of situation that made it what it was from the beginning is something that would never pass away in this life. Notwithstanding, there are obviously differences in administration between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It wasn't just Jewish. It was the seventh day of the week from the beginning. But we're going to mention in a moment what reason we would have to change, that this would be changed. But it was a day, 1 day in seven, set apart by the Lord. Not, in other words, something instituted by man. And therefore it cannot be set aside by man. Or at least it will not be in his best interest to do so. Either from the point of view of denying himself something of great potential blessing, or from the point of view of setting aside a divine ordinance, he must incur, if he does so, the displeasure of God. We have here a divine institution established at creation for the ordering of man's life, confirmed in the commandment. Now someone will say, and we have to say a word on this, and it's only a word, that in Moses' exposition of this in Deuteronomy chapter 5, he gives a complementary reason for keeping the Sabbath: the deliverance from Egypt at the Exodus. The people had been slaves in Egypt. By their deliverance, God had given them rest from that bondage that they were in Egypt. And the weekly Sabbath would remind them of that rest that God wrought for them. It didn't mean that the Sabbath had been instituted subsequent to the Exodus, because it's clear from the way that it was given, and this is the account in Exodus 20 of what was actually given on Mount Sinai. It's quite clear that it was related to the creation. But it was to be, in addition, a day of thanksgiving as well as recognition of dependence upon him. There's both aspects: the dependence upon him as creator, dependence upon him in giving them rest from bondage. This is the reason in Deuteronomy chapter 5. This ties in, of course, with the New Testament and the first day of the week being the Christian Sabbath. Jesus, by his resurrection, giving deliverance from bondage, giving rest to his people. But this is another question. The second question here, where did the Sabbath come from? It's one. The second is the Sabbath still to be observed? Now, no one disagrees that it is an Old Testament requirement, but there are those who say that it is only an Old Testament thing and isn't required in the New Testament, and we've touched on that a moment ago. Someone might say, how come we have our day of worship the first day of the week and not the seventh day of the week? Doesn't this require the seventh day of the week, what we have in Exodus chapter 10? But how could the first day of the week, how could our Sunday, Lord's Day, first day of the week, be a Sabbath? That's a very important question for us to answer. And as I mentioned earlier, because it is related to creation, Sabbath as a principle is not just Jewish. It is something moral. And so you would expect in every age the same conditions to prevail among man that require a Sabbath in terms that the Lord has instituted it. But what do we say? Several things. The first is the commandment is among 10 commandments which obviously have permanent application. You take the first 3 commandments that we looked at already. In what respects would you say that these would have become redundant? Or the commandments 5 through 10. It is unthinkable that there should be engrossed among the 10 commandments simply one that didn't apply after a certain period of time. They summarize the moral law, and this commandment too has a moral aspect to it which cannot become redundant. But then there's this question of the change of day. In Revelation 1 and 10 there's reference to the Lord's Day. That is the term used, and it's usually taken to be the first day of the week in commemoration of the resurrection of the Lord. This was the Lord's Day, the day of the Lord, the day the Lord rose from the dead. We must remember that Sabbath does not mean seventh. Sabbath means rest, not seventh. The day of the week to keep might well be changed by the Lord. In this case, we believe it had to be, and that the Lord intended it to be. The Christian Sabbath would require to be the first day of the week in commemoration of the resurrection of Jesus, commemoration of that, if you like, New Testament exodus in which Jesus, by his rising again, brought rest to those who trust in him from the bondage of sin, because his death had to do with dealing with sin, and his resurrection was a confirmation of the atonement that he made. And it's no surprise that the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, recorded in Acts chapter 2, also was the first day of the week, exactly 7 weeks after the day of Jesus' resurrection. The Christian church will have its Sabbath, the Christian Sabbath, in memory of that great birthday of the Christian church at Pentecost, when the Spirit came in power. It's no surprise that between the resurrection of Jesus and his ascension, he met with his disciples and fellowshiped with them and instructed them on the first day of the week. There are other references too, taking collections on the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16 and 2, and the Lord's Supper, Acts 20 and verse 7, which indicate the first day of the week as a special day, a day of rest, a day of worship, a day of commemoration. And in Hebrews chapter 4, there is reference to a continuing Sabbath. There remains a keeping of the Sabbath. Now, that is taken to refer, we take that to refer to eternity itself, heaven. Heaven is the rest, the Sabbath that remains for the people of God. But it wouldn't make sense to have the idea of heaven as a Sabbath if there were no day on earth which pointed to it. And that is what the weekly Sabbath does, points to an eternal rest for the people of God. So the day is changed, but the Sabbath is preserved. This first day of the week is the Christian Sabbath, and we observe it in terms of the moral law of the fourth commandment. But the third question is, getting more practical, what is required of us in observing the Christian Sabbath? It has evidently been instituted for man's good and his interests. It's clear that the Sabbath involves, always did involve, sheer physical rest. Man needs physical rest. But we have to say that his primary benefit is not just the physical rest, but the spiritual. And it's interesting how the denial of the Sabbath or the neglecting of it leads to a 24/7 sort of incessant, unrelieved, secular existence. The fourth commandment, properly understood, is a bulwark against the complete secularization of our lives. One day to be set apart for a different purposes than the other days doesn't mean to say that a person who is saved, converted, does not have a concern every day of the week to live for Christ. This is a mark of a Christian. Every day of the week living for Christ. But the Christian Sabbath, the first day of the week, this is a day in which they have particular opportunity to acknowledge God, particular opportunity to worship Him, particular opportunity to give attention to their souls. They give attention to their bodies by a bodily rest and keeping aside works, albeit there will be works of necessity and mercy, which will be inevitable, but nevertheless, leaving these aside. And there is rest physically to expect it as a benefit of this commandment, but not least and particularly spiritual. All the days of our lives are God's days. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But the Sabbath especially reminds us that we have a soul as well as a body to give attention to. Are you giving attention to your soul? Well, here is a day in which, in a very real way, in a very concentrated way, you can give attention to your soul. It's interesting how the commandment here is framed. It is positive. It isn't stressed in a thou shalt not immediately. It is remember. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Go on remembering it. Don't forget it. Don't ignore it. Don't misuse it. Don't neglect it. Remember it. Now this, no doubt, brings home to us how easy it is for us to put this aside. How easy it is for us to forget or misuse. And the fact that it is stated positively, remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. Because it is stated positively, it indicates that this is to be for us a positive day. We ought not to be approaching the Sabbath with a negative sort of spirit, as if, oh, this is a day to get over. because of all the things I'm not going to be doing. We ought to reorientate ourselves and think, there are so many things I could be doing here which are positive and which are going to have great benefit for my soul and for my soul's salvation and for eternity. Of course, the focus will be on things that have to do with holiness. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And the soul who is exercised about this will say, well, there are things that I'm not going to do. I'm not going to get involved with recreations. And I'm not going to get involved with other works apart from what is necessary and what is merciful. This aspect of the Sabbath is found in the passage we read in Isaiah 58 earlier, the end of that chapter. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, call the Sabbath a delight. No doubt they were the same, the Israelites. No doubt they were saying, oh, what a drag this is. It says, look, this is a great day to use positively for the benefit of your soul and your relationship with God and your relationship with others in the worship, the collective worship as well. Call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. That's at the heart of it. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. This is it. Delight yourself in the Lord. And I want you to ask yourself the question this morning. Are you delighting yourself in the Lord? And of course, this is something that is to be a daily thing. A man or a woman who is right with God, truly right with God, will wish to delight in God every day. But you see how this is a mark. And here is an opportunity in which we will take particular occasion to delight in him for the benefit of our own souls as well as his own glory, because it is something agreeable with his will, what he wishes, what he desires that men and women should be about. And if you're delighting yourself in the Lord, well, you can't do that if your Sabbath is spent in unnecessary works or filling your minds, for example, with what is dished up on television. That may sound strange. We are so used to multiple televisions being in most homes and often on most of the time, if not all the time. There are so many channels to view. There are no doubt lots of interesting things to see. I remember years ago, I might have said this before, but years ago, hearing of a lady in Ireland who was persuaded by her family to get a television. They'd had none before. And so the television rolled up to the house. She was a Christian lady, exercised lady. It was a Christian family. And they saw the box. And the box had, bring the world into your home. And she said, oh, no thank you, no thank you. The box wasn't opened. Now, there's nothing wrong or sinful about television, but it has been an increasingly subtle means of bringing the world into our homes in the bad sense of making us increasingly insensitive to immorality and to violence and to irreligion. It has been a means of bringing us increasingly insensitive to God. So we ask the question, is there life without television? well, this is a matter of conscience. And I'm just going to say, I'm just going to encourage you in the spirit of this commandment, at least to leave it off on the Lord's Day. If it's your practice to have it on, I don't know. Somebody might say, but what will I do? Well, that's a good question. What can you do? Do you need to have it on all the time? Or can it be put off one day in seven? It's a matter of conscience. But it raises questions in our lives. Are we so attached to such media that we will be lost without it? Are we slaves to it? We slaves to our technology, and we need a bit of deliverance from it. As they say nowadays, get a life. Well, here's a big challenge. Can we do without television for one day in seven? It's a big question. The Sabbath gives us opportunity for better things, for being unenslaved from such, from these aspects of modern living, actually pursuing spiritual and eternal interests undividedly. There's so much to learn of Christian faith and life. So much fellowship that may be enjoyed. There are more resources now than ever before. Christian material to instruct the mind and the heart, and books and DVDs even. Other creative Bible-based things perfectly consistent with the demands of the Holy Sabbath. We need things to lift and direct our mind to Christian and biblical things. Adults and children. No doubt it will require creativity, because we tend to be passive, which is something the modern age of television and so on has tended to make us. But it should always be positive, always allowing the works of necessity or mercy. Certainly there are thou shalt nots here, no work, no causing others to work, no unnecessary things. Sports and entertainments and so on. And in some of these things, the exercise Christian will have to take a stand, which will be costly. It's at this point with the use of the Sabbath that there will be costliness in bearing testimony to the truth of the word and to reliance upon God, dependence upon Him and love for Him and His day. And that's it, really. Coming to that position where you can say with others, I love this day. I'm not going to be robbed of this day. This day which is can be so productive for my life, giving me a spiritual interest and improvement. My life is short here. How am I preparing for eternity? If we keep in mind the injunction to keep it holy, some of the problems and issues will fall away. But what are works of necessity and mercy? Well, in the conflicts Jesus had with the scribes and Pharisees, that was really quite an issue. And they objected to, for example, healing miracles, but Jesus was doing good on the Sabbath, a work of mercy. They objected to the disciples plucking ears of corn from the fields, but that, Jesus said, wasn't harvesting, it was nourishment, necessity. If our consciences, put it this way, are more sensitive, we would be clearer on what we ought not to do on the Sabbath, and also of what we should be about as well. This has to do with living in the light of God and His truth. What He has revealed, and living in the light of eternity itself, not being negligent of it, ignorant of it. You see, it's a matter of putting first things first. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. It's a matter of putting first things first. The Lord, your soul, worship, rest for your body, care for others. And that their Sabbath shouldn't be spoilt on your account. So this is a big issue for us. There is the exercise of conscience in this, but let our consciences be exercised, not dulled, so that we become insensitive to the claims of God upon our lives. Yes, 7 days a week, but here is a day given by Him. It's an indicator of just how serious we are about our lives, about our spiritual and eternal things. We are not saved by Sabbath keeping. However, one Scottish divine said in the past, it is an infallible sign, the Sabbath, of the state of true religion in the land, in a church, in a family, and in a man and woman's own heart and life. It is the sign of a standing or falling church. There is perhaps no surer sign of a falling Christian than a growing neglect of Sabbath day ordinances and an indolent and profane abuse of its sacred and priceless hours. Oh dear, are we standing or are we falling so far as this commandment is concerned? It is a sad day spiritually when the Lord's day is so neglected. We need recovery. Where do you start? You start with the risen Lord. Oh, for a desire to call the Sabbath a delight. Oh, for the desire to say, I love the Lord's day. What a benefit it is to my life and to my soul. It begins with calling Him your delight. Being obedient to Him as your first priority. In the intimations this week, I have put on the back a little piece from Robert Murray McChain from his leaflet, I Love the Lord's Day. And I would just encourage you to read it over and ponder it. It's a lovely, moving testimony to why the Lord's Day should be loved. Put our life in perspective. We mentioned one aspect of the Sabbath being in a matter of time, one day and seven. It puts our lives in perspective. That here we are, a few short years. Where are we going? What are we doing while we are here to prepare? And what are we doing with the revelation that we have concerning God and concerning His Son Jesus and concerning how it is that we get into His kingdom? What are your priorities? Is there any delight in your life for the Lord and for His day? Oh, may it be so. This is the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord, give thy blessing upon thy word to our minds and hearts and consciences today. Help us, Lord, that we might listen to thy word with receptiveness, and Lord, that thou wouldst deal graciously with us. and be with us, Lord, as we close our service. Lord, that thou wouldst be in our thoughts and hearts, minds. Lord, that our desire would be for thee, and our delight would be in thee and thy day. Look upon us then in mercy. Forgive us our sin and bless us. For Jesus' sake.